How do I know that Jesus is alive? I'd like to suggest to you today, you know the same way the apostles knew. And I'm going to give you those ways, point by point, and we're going to talk about how they affect us. How do I know that Jesus is alive? It's desperate that we do know. If we don't know Jesus is alive, we may as well give up now. Or in fact, if you don't know that Jesus is alive, why don't you listen to me? Because otherwise, you're going to have to go out the door, because there's no point being here. There's no point having church unless we've got a risen Jesus. There's no one alive to keep his promise if he's not alive. And we need him to keep his promise. Jesus made this great promise, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. If we haven't got that promise, we've got nothing. Jesus died to forgive our sins. If he isn't there at the right hand of the Father, reminding the Father of the sacrifice, then who is there to intercede on our behalf? The Bible calls him our advocate, our lawyer, our defense attorney. Jesus is there defending us before the Father. It's great. It's absolutely great. Jesus is alive. We need a risen Jesus. So this morning, how do you know that Jesus is alive? The first way you know is when you see the tomb is empty. It says in what the passage we had read to us in John 20, at that, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Who is the other disciple? It's John's gospel. It's John talking about himself as the other disciple. Peter and John went to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So John could not cross the threshold. He just could not step in. But he saw that the body was not there. He saw that Jesus was risen. Then following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. Then here it comes. The other disciple, John, in brackets, who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed. Now let's make this quite clear. At this point, John has not seen the risen Jesus. All John has seen is an empty tomb. But seeing an empty tomb, it says, John believed. He believed. Jesus had repeatedly said to his disciples, I'm going up to Jerusalem. They're going to bind me, they're going to take me, they're going to kill me, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. But John hadn't seen that Jesus had risen from the dead. All he'd seen was a place where they'd laid him, and he wasn't there anymore, and immediately John makes a choice. Do you know something? Belief is always a choice. When we believe, it isn't some wonderfully mystical thing where, I believe. It's not like that. It's a choice. John saw the body of Jesus wasn't there. John was not an unintelligent man. I say an unintelligent man, he was probably 15 or 16 years old. He was the youngest of the apostles. He was probably 12 or 13 when Jesus called him. But John, who is there and sees that Jesus' his body is not there, he's aware of all the possibilities. But he knows the tomb was under guard. He knows the tomb had a seal on it. He knows nobody gets past the Romans. And John chooses at that moment to believe. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive! And goes back home. Well, what would you do? You could say, oh, well, I'd have gone into the streets and shouted, Jesus is alive. I'm not sure you would. John went back home. Peter went back home. And you would probably have gone back home. Because we were all in shock. They were in shock when they took Jesus, when they arrested him. They were in shock when they whipped the skin off his back. They were in shock when Jesus died. And when he rises, as he said he would, they're still in shock. It's amazing, isn't it? When things go bad for us, we get a bit of shock, don't we, in our lives? Yet when things go well for us, we're often in shock as well. We don't seem to expect the good or the bad. But God, who is good, wants to bless us. And John made a choice that time. The tomb was empty. You know something? I know the tomb is empty today, not because I've seen photos, not because I've seen Mel Gibson's film, you know, the very end of The Passion, where it just shows you in the tomb on the Sunday morning, and there's nobody there. I've seen that, but that isn't what helps me know that Jesus is alive today. I'll tell you what helps me know. I know the tomb is empty because I know my heart is full. If we truly have a relationship with Jesus, we know he's alive because he's with us. God is with us. Jesus is with us. The Lord our God is with us. And we thank God that he indeed is with us. We're about to get some visitors in. Someone go and welcome them for me. So we thank God that the fact that the tomb is empty allows us to know that our heart is full. Jesus is alive because the tomb is empty. My second point today. You will know that Jesus is alive when you hear him call your name. You remember what Mary read to us about Mary? You remember that? About Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And Mary sees this guy behind her. She assumes he's the gardener. When Mary assumes he's the gardener apparently says something to her, and it's in one ear, it's out the other. But then Jesus says one word. He says, Mary. Mary. And this morning, Jesus is saying a number of words. He's saying, Jayam. He's saying, Jenny. He's saying, Jonathan. Jesus is saying, Jane. Jesus is saying, Karen. Jesus is saying, Paul. Jesus is calling your name this morning. And you know something? I was 8 years old the first time Jesus called my name. I was in church. I was sweating like mad because the preacher was really getting under my collar. I'm 8 years old, and what he's preaching at me. You know how you sometimes think this? The preacher never takes his eyes off you, except there's about 20 of you in the room all saying the same thing, so it can't be true. Yeah, but you all say, oh, he knew what colour underwear I was wearing. He knew everything about me. He knows what I did last night. Well, I maybe don't know that, but you know, Jesus is alive. And Jesus called my name when I was 8 years old, and I felt he knew everything about me. And you know what? He's kept calling it. And this day, this resurrection day, Jesus is calling your name. This is how we know he's alive. The Spirit of God is tugging at us inwardly. We feel the Spirit of God tugging inside our hearts. We feel that God is saying something to us about our sin. God is saying something to us about his love for us. God is saying something to us about his forgiveness. God is saying something to us about life, new life in Jesus. God is saying something to us about being filled with the Holy Spirit. God is saying something to us about living for him. God is saying something to us now about living for Jesus. And he is saying something to us about our eternal hope. Jesus is calling your name. He's using a weapon, a word that's got your name on it. He's using your name. Jesus loves us, he is for us, and he calls us by name. Learning to recognize the voice of Jesus is something you gain with familiarity. People say to me, how can you know the voice of Jesus? I'll tell you how you know. You listen. You listen to him. On Friday night, a number of us were here for 4 hours of prayer, 8 till midnight. It was absolutely great. We had a fantastic time. I came home. I couldn't get to sleep because I was so excited. It was really good. And you know something? We're going to do that more often. Now we've proven we can. But I want you to know that listening to Jesus is the way you hear his voice. Just like Elijah, you know, he went out on the mountaintop and there was the tornado, there was the earthquake, there was the fire. But actually, God's voice was a still small voice. He doesn't shout to get our attention. He talks and waits for us to listen. My wife, bless her, is a teacher. And she tells me that one of the things she does in class when they're all noisy is she goes in and she speaks really quietly. And it's amazing that kids soon quieten down because they realise they can't hear what's being said. She doesn't know if they don't know if she's abusing them or not. So they listen. And you know something? We need to learn to listen to his voice. We need to learn to hear the voice of Jesus calling our name. Don't wait for difficult circumstances in your life before you listen for Jesus' voice. A friend of mine who is, shall we say, certainly more substantial than I am, or was more substantial than I am. I'm trying not to say he was fat. But I haven't said that, so it's okay, isn't it? I haven't been politically incorrect. He was a little chubby. And he was diagnosed about 18 months ago with diabetes. So do you know what he did? He went on a 500 calorie a day diet for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, he had the body of a god. And he didn't have diabetes anymore. But he said to me afterwards, this would have been much easier if I'd lost weight slowly and consistently before I had been diagnosed. And you know, life is like that. Don't wait for trouble before you call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. He is here to set you free and help you. He is here to stand with you in life. Yesterday I read a book by Richard Rohr, who's a Catholic guy, great guy, wonderful writer, author. And he was talking about how our God wants to join us in our suffering and pain. He wants to know us in it. And you know something? I believe that God stands with us through pain. I believe he wants to heal. And I believe often he does. Usually he does. But when it takes time, we need to stand with God because he stood with us. And that's a very important point, I believe. The third way you know that Jesus is alive is when you break bread. In Luke 24, you know the story of the disciples on the way to Emmaus. It says, it was as he reclined at the table with him that he took the bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze with us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those gathered with them who said, the Lord has certainly been raised. He's appeared to Simon. Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. I believe in the intimacy of the Lord's table, Jesus wants us to know him. We can know he's alive. The great Andre Crouch wrote a song called Sweet Communion. And in it, he said these words. He said there's the sign of the bread, which represents your body. There's the sign of the wine, which represents your blood. And there's the sign of the church, which represents your resurrection. When we meet together, we drink wine. I nearly said we drink bread and eat wine, but you knew that. We eat bread and drink wine, and as the church, we are the witnesses of his resurrection. As we eat and drink together, we eat and drink knowing that this sacrifice didn't end everything, It started everything. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, it isn't that we are honouring someone who is fallen in battle, who is a dead prophet. We are honouring him who is alive. And we are stood there breaking bread as witnesses of that. The truth is that we are always meeting Jesus when we break bread. And if you feel you don't meet him when you break bread, then this morning, when we do break bread, I want you to go all out to meet Jesus. You know, the Catholics, the High Anglicans, they can actually teach us one or two things, besides incense and bells. They can teach us how important it is to meet Jesus in the Eucharist, what they call the breaking of bread. And you know something? We ought to have a little bit more respect for the breaking of bread. It isn't just water biscuits and grape juice. It's more than that. Mystically, Jesus is present. And I thank God that we can meet Jesus when we break bread together. I'm not trying to invoke magic or anything ridiculous, but what I'm saying is Jesus comes close when we break bread, and we should remember that. Make every opportunity to hang around with Jesus. Bad company corrupts good character, and good company blesses you. It helps you. It encourages you. And there's no company any more good than that of Jesus. Hang around with Jesus. The fourth way you know that Jesus is alive is when you think about the cross. I hope on Good Friday you did spend some time thinking about the cross. It's easy to be thinking about dinner. It's easy to be thinking about all those jobs that need doing in the house, and you're off for the day and you ought to be doing them, but you don't want to do them. It's easy to be thinking about lots of other stuff, but we need to remember this. Jesus died. And when we think of him, we think of the scars in his hands, his feet. We think of the hole in his side. We think of the lack of any flesh on his back. You know, when they made the Passion, which I know that every Easter, every pastor, every vicar mentions the Passion somewhere in their preach. And it's, I don't know what we would have done if we hadn't have had that movie. But you know, when they made it, the two very distinct things that they had to tone down a lot of the crucifixion scenes to get an 18 certificate. The problem with the Passion was getting it out there so that anybody could watch it. And to get an 18 certificate, they had to cut some of the scenes, particularly from the whipping scene, and from the crucifixion scene. And you wonder, when all it did was try to historically accurately portray real events, that they allow some of the stuff on the movies that is absolutely revolting and abhorrent, and that gets an 18 certificate. But what I am trying to get you to understand is this. It was horrible. It was horrible. What happened to Jesus was terrible. And sometimes it does us good to sit down and think about it. What about the apostles? It says that the apostles in John 20, they were gathered together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. When they saw the holes in his hands, they didn't fall down on the floor and weep. They rejoiced. Why did holes in his hands make them rejoice? Because when they saw the scars, they knew it was him. They knew it was Jesus. You know, remember that day, it seems like nobody recognized him. Mary didn't recognize him until he said her name. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until he was breaking bread. And the disciples, when he turned up, I think they were just absolutely, well, I'm going to use a theological term now, they were gobsmacked. They were absolutely gobsmacked. Who is this? We saw him die. It looks like Jesus. But when he showed them his hands, they knew he was risen. Because only Jesus had those two scars and this scar. Only Jesus was like that. And when we meditate on his sacrifice, we know that Jesus is alive. I am so glad today that the end of the story is not Good Friday. That's the start of the story. On Friday, we know one truth. Every Good Friday, we know this. Sunday is coming. And Sunday has come. Jesus is alive. He is risen. And we know that because of the scars when we think of the cross. My last point. On the screen there is a page from a Where's Wally. You know Where's Wally? Or if you're American, Where's Waldorf? They call it something different in America. If you didn't know that, you know it now. I cannot find Wally on that picture. I honestly can't. I've looked. I just don't know where he is. He's there somewhere. But there's so many people on that picture. I cannot find Wally. You know Jesus is alive when you don't see him. Let me explain that to you. This is the last one from the passages we had read to us today. But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, that's because he was a twin, there were two of them, and I could go into who I think his twin brother was, but that's not for now. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord." Wouldn't that really grate on you? Wouldn't that get straight up your nose and irritate you when the guys you've hung around with for 3.5 years tell you, "We've seen the Lord," and you weren't there? You know something? A pastor told me this when I was a young man. Never miss church, because you might miss the time when Jesus really turns up. When Jesus came back, he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." We don't need to see Jesus with our eyes. We don't need to, because we have his word that is with us. He's given us his word. Matthew 28:20. "I am with you always." Elsewhere it says, "Where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." Whenever we meet together in Jesus' name, he's with us. Whenever we walk out of this place into life, Jesus walks with us. The Lord is with us. We have that promise. If you want a title for it, it's the promise that Jesus is with us always. Thomas gets a lot of bad press. People call him Doubting Thomas. I think that's terribly wrong. It's very, very sad. Thomas went on to take the gospel as far as India. He was martyred for his outstanding belief in the risen Jesus. He may have had a moment of doubt, but he lived a life of rock solid faith. Remember this, when Jesus, who heard him say, "I'm not going to believe Jesus is alive until I put my fingers in the marks in his hands, until I thrust my hand in his side." Remember when Jesus turns up and says, "Thomas, come here. Put your fingers here. Put your hand here." He didn't do it. You read your Bibles. He didn't do it. Seeing Jesus was enough. But Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord, my God." Thomas was the only one of the apostles to ever recognize that Jesus was God. Do you know something? John's gospel has this subtext all the way through it. Jesus is God. That's the message of John's gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have different messages. John has this great message. Jesus is God. And it starts with the creation narrative. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It parodies, it alludes to Genesis chapter 1:1, the beginning of the Word of God. Why is John doing that? Because Jesus is creator, John is saying. Who is God? God is creator. Jesus is creator. Jesus is God. Join up the dots. John's gospel ends with this story. One of the apostles finally cottoning on. I know that a number of them call him the Son of God, but Thomas is the only one that calls him God. And for John, it's really important to put this in the story. It's really important that John wants us to see this. Hey, finally, the apostles got it. And who led the step of faith? Who was it who said, Jesus is God first? Who was it who was the first among us to recognize the deity of Jesus? Thomas. It was believing Thomas. It was believing Thomas. It was Thomas who believed that Jesus is God. He was the one, and after that, we all believed it. Thomas put that into words that we all grasped. Jesus is God. I do not need to see God. The Bible tells me I shouldn't see God. The Bible says you shouldn't make an image of God. You shouldn't make an image of anything and worship it. We don't need to see God, although we will all stand before him and see him in the end. But right now, all I need to know is Jesus is alive. And I know it because the tomb is empty and my heart is full. I know it because he calls my name. I know it because he is not visible right now. I know it because I have chosen to believe. I know it because I consider the cross, and I know it whenever we break bread. Thomas was the first person to really get this truth that Jesus is God. And today, I get it. I get it also. Jesus is God. A week before Jesus died, Jesus draws alongside his sister and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus declares himself to be the resurrection. Easter Sunday morning, Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus rises from the dead. Today, we celebrate that fact. Jesus alone has power over death and hell. But do you know what, this morning? Jesus has written a will. You're a beneficiary. It's good news, isn't it? In Jesus' will, you're a beneficiary. And do you know what he bequeaths you? He bequeaths you his victory over death. Amen. Amen. He bequeaths it to you. It says, Nigel Wade, I bequeath to you my victory over death. It's got all of our names in here. His names, it says, are inscribed on the palms of his hands, tattooed by that nail his name, our name is tattooed on the hand of Jesus. And he bequeathed to us his victory. I know Jesus is alive because I have victory in my life over death and hell. Two thousand and one. 27th of June. I'm sat on the settee next to my wife. My son is sat on her knee. I am holding his hand. He died. I have victory over the death of my son. My son is with Jesus right now. I won't see him again here, but I will go where he is, and then we will be together. I have victory in my life over death of my son. When I was 7 years old, my father died, left me with a phobic mother, mentally ill mother. These days, I would have been taken into care if there weren't austerity cuts. And I didn't really mean that to be funny. You know, the truth is there are kids in need this morning because there's no money to take them away. But I would have been taken into care. But do you know what? God ordained me to find a new father within a year. Within a year. I didn't need my mother to find a father for me. I found a father. One who has been with me all these years. Isn't that wonderful? Victory over the death of my father in my life. We're just renewing our life assurance policies, me and my wife, because they're about to expire. I put something on Facebook saying, I've got this fantastic deal on life assurance. If anybody wants to know it, message me. Someone messaged me. You don't need life assurance. Jesus gives you it. That's true. That's true. But I still have to provide for my family. The Bible says if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. But do you know something? I have victory in my life over death, even if it's mine. Even if I fall down and croak on the floor, even if I walk out of that door and get run over by a bus, which I know is not very likely because they stop at that stop outside and they wouldn't be up to much speed by the time they got to me. But let's just imagine they didn't stop. You know what I'm saying this morning? I have victory over death in my life. And you have victory if you believe in the same God as me. Someone said to me after my son died, it's all right for you. I wanted to throttle them. I wanted to grab them by the throat and squeeze ever so hard until something went click. And I got down and I was praying and I thought, oh golly, I've got unforgiveness in my heart. I better do something about this. Otherwise God won't forgive me. And I'm praying and I'm praying gratitude. God, I forgive that person. I forgive them. I forgive them, God. I forgive them. And God said to me, you know that they were right, don't you? They were right. You see, it is all right for me. Whatever happens, it's all right for me because I have bequeathed to me victory over death. God guarantees it. And what's more, he gives a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit. He's filled me with his Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee, it's cast iron, nothing can remove that. It is all right for me, and this morning it will also be all right for you if you do as I did. If you believe as I believe, it will be all right for you as well. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we come to you in the glorious name of your Son Jesus. And we simply say, Lord God, thank you for raising your son Jesus from the dead. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for overcoming death and hell. Thank you, for Lord Jesus, for bequeathing us your victory. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your life. We rejoice in this truth. And this morning, Father, we ask you to make this life so very real in us today, so that as we leave this building, we are changed. It would be amiss of me this morning not to say this simple thing, that if you don't know God, if you haven't really committed your life to Jesus, then while every head is bowed, I want to know who you are so I can pray for you. I'm not going to show you up. I'm not going to drag you to the front. But God wants to know you're serious, and I want to know as well. If today you want to pray a prayer that says, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. Come into my life. Let me know your victory over death and hell. If you want to pray a prayer like that, if you mean it this morning for the first time, then sat where you are, just stick a hand in the air now. No one's looking except me and God. Just stick your hand in the air. Thank you. Thank you. And put it down again. Is there anyone else? 3, 2, 1. Lord, I bless you for this one. I just pray the peace and love of God on them. Lord, may your victory over sin and death and hell be evident in their lives from this day forward. And may they know you and the power of your resurrection. In Jesus' name. Amen.